The following program is made possible by the friends and partners of Time of Grace.
Do you have any friends or relatives who are getting older, maybe who are retired, and who just don't seem to have any purpose in life? They really don't feel like they're adding anything, and they wonder why they're around. Isn't that sort of natural and inevitable that after you stop working, you seem to lack purpose or you lack drive, you lack a feeling that your life matters? Today, I'd like to do a little Bible study with you. It's the second message in my series called I'm Not Dead Yet, and I really want to celebrate with you the enormous value that senior citizens bring to all of our lives as individuals and to our communities. Let's jump into God's Word and check out His opinion as well. I got a story to tell you out of the Bible today, and I got a hunch most of you have never heard it. It's part of flyover territory, and I've been around. I know, 1 and 2 Chronicles are sort of like the way people in New York and L.A. view the Midwest. It's flyover territory. It's something 30,000 feet below you as you go from one coast to the other. And I know that if you were picking devotional reading for yourself, only the nerdiest of historical nerds would pick Chronicles on your short list. So you may never have read this story. And even if you have, you probably forgot it. There's only a few real Old Testament buffs who are really up on this. So I want to have an adventure with you today about talking about the incredible things that God gets done through His seniors. Not from the standpoint of how we self-talk, although there will be encouragement here again as last week, about how you talk to yourself and look at yourself and not beat yourself down, raging at your gray hair or raging at your wrinkles or raging at your sore lower back, but how, especially how we talk to each other. What messages do you send to the people older than you, farther ahead of you on the senior chart? And we can all do a better job of helping the seniors in our lives feel like they still have a mission and a purpose, and they still bring value. Here's an incredible story. I'd like you to open your Bible, or if you have a handheld device, if you dragged your tablet or smartphone today, you can dial in that way just as well. We're going to end up in 2 Chronicles 24. I want to tell you the backstory, because this won't make a lot of sense unless you know the backstory. If you would go with me mentally to the time of a king whose name was Jehoram, the land of Israel at one time was united, but their civil war was irreparable, and the two pieces broke apart. It's what might have happened in America, if you could imagine with me, if Robert E. Lee's armies of the Confederacy in the East had, let's say, completely wiped out the Union armies in the East. The Confederacy did not have enough strength to conquer and colonize the North or to force it. Their only goal was to be left alone to have their secession, those 11 states. Let's say that that had happened. What if Lee had prevailed and forced the Union to let them go and allow the nation to crack in half? You would have a smaller, at least economically smaller, South and a bigger, more industrial North. And that's what happened in the land of Israel. The kingdom of David and Solomon broke into two pieces, never to be rejoined. Alas, what happened is the southern piece, which is mostly the jumbo tribe of Judah, became its own kingdom, and it had Jerusalem and the temple. But the kings of the bigger northern piece were so determined that they did not want people to still keep going to Jerusalem, they set up competition temples, a temple with a golden calf in each one at the southern region of their land and one way in the north. And they gave orders to the people, that is where you should sacrifice. And they invented their own priesthood and invented a whole new religious way of life. And of course, were helpless and vulnerable to the seductive temptation to dip into the religions of the nations around them and the ones they'd never conquered, the Baal and Asherah worship of the Canaanites around them. And this corrupted and rotted them out, from the kings all the way to the babies, rotted them out spiritually. God patiently bore with them and helped them, gave them prophets. And in fact, we're going to hear a little bit about some of his actions for the north. And you heard what Elisha did a little while ago in our scripture reading for today, to actually, where God actually showed mercy and tried to win them back. This is a story about a king, about the fifth or so king of Judah, an evil man named Jehoram, who ruled only 8 years, which was 7.5 too many. He completely threw away the worship of the true God, even in the southern kingdom, built a temple to Baal in Jerusalem. You think I'm making that up, don't you? You'd think that's impossible. The people wouldn't let him get away with it. It happened. Yes, it did. He did. And yes, it happened. Asherah too. There was a great big fertility totem pole called an Asherah pole to celebrate the fertility of this female goddess that the Canaanites believed in, and the Israelites seemed so desperately to want to believe in too. Not only that, as his main wife, he took the daughter of Ahab, who was the gold standard for evil, or maybe you call it the lead standard, who was a king of the north, the king of Israel. And his vicious wife, Jezebel, has set a standard. In fact, her name is a byword for a female. If you call somebody a Jezebel, it's somebody who's scheming and manipulative, somebody who will do anything to get what she wants, will step on people, walk on them, buy and sell, trade, and do whatever she can to climb on top of other people to get to the top of the mountain. Their daughter, Athaliah, became Jehoram's queen, and she rotted his, what was left of his loyalty to the Lord, away completely. They were so anxious about a succession plan, they picked the one son they wanted, the only one left, Ahaziah. And he, after the death of his father, Jehoram, died a horrible disease-ridden death as a punishment upon him for the way in which he'd forsaken the Lord. God smote him with a disease of the bowels, whatever that might be. Maybe it's like a rectal prolapse, I think they call it, where literally your diaphragm wall collapses and it's like a gigantic hernia. Everything starts oozing out. The man was terribly, grotesquely, painfully ill, and everybody knew it. He was only 32 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. He passed away to no one's regret, and they didn't even bury him in the tombs of the kings. Unfortunately, his young punk of a son took his stupid pills every morning and decided, well, how else can you explain this? And foolishly injected himself in the wars of the bigger kingdom to the north, and he got tangled up in their messes at the same time God was bringing an axe of judgment upon the king of the north. And Jehu, who was God's new king of the north, God said, you might as well take care of Ahaziah too. And so he was killed. And suddenly, because of all of their bloodletting, there were no crown princes in Judah. And the queen mother, Athaliah, this daughter of Ahab, seizes power and kills off every last one of her children that she can find, or grandchildren, who's ever left, any cousin or relative who might have been competition. This woman had slaughtered. Somehow, she's got control of the military, or at least the palace guard in Jerusalem, and seized power as queen mother, and thought she got them all. But her daughter, now a wonderful woman, whose name was Jehosheba, who was married to the high priest, hid the baby. He wasn't even one, probably just a toddler, maybe just starting to take his first steps. She smuggled him away and maybe lied and said that he was killed, and they hid him. They found the coolest hiding place for this little boy. His name was Joash. They hid him where no one went anymore. I mean, it's not funny, it's ironic funny. They hid him in the temple. Perfect spot. And her husband, Jehosheba's husband, the high priest Jehoiada, agreed to hide him there, Poor little guy probably never got much of a suntan. He probably had to stay in the shadows and never be seen, because he's a dead kid if Athaliah spotted or suspected that one of the crown princes had escaped her murderous rage. Okay, now we're getting close. So the little boy survived. Chapter 23 gives us a bridge to our story. In the seventh year, so little Joash is now seven. He's in like a second grader, except the poor kid couldn't go to school. He couldn't show his face. He had to live in complete seclusion. Nobody but Jehoiada and his wife and a few chosen accomplices on the temple staff were aware that the crown prince was alive. In the seventh year, Jehoiada showed his strength. Now, how old do you think Jehoiada is? That's a trick question. There's no possible, because you weren't allowed to prepare for this trick question. Only the nerdiest Old Testament scholars would have any idea. So I won't torture you with having you guess, but I'll just tell you. He's about 100. Seriously, you think I'm making this up? He's 100 years old. Here's a sentence you don't expect to have said about a geezer who's 100. He showed his strength. He wasn't flexing. He wasn't doing curls with free weights, showing his strength. He showed the strength of his spirit and mind and heart and courage and the strength of his relationship with God. He showed his strength. He made a covenant with the commanders who were in Jerusalem, Azariah, Ishmael, Azariah, Maaseiah, and Elishaphat, son of Zikri. They went throughout Judah, gathered the Levites. He made a whole covenant, put the boy out there in front of them and said, "We have a king. There is a king in Judah, and here he is." And they surrounded him to protect him and blew the trumpets and said, "Long live the king." Joash is a boy. He's seven. He's just a little kid. But Jehoiada is thinking, "I'm 100. I don't know how much longer I can hold out. And with my guidance and leadership, the kid can do it. I'll be there to help him as his advisor, many generations apart." And so as soon as Jezebel's daughter Athaliah hears the noise, verse 12, hears the racket, she went to the temple, realized that the game was up. Jehoiada, she's hollering, "Treason, treason." Jehoiada gives the command and says, "Bring her out between the ranks and put to the sword anyone who follows her. Don't kill her in the temple." And so they caught up with her at the horse gate on the palace grounds, and there they put her to death. Then they went to the temple of Baal. Seriously, there was a temple of Baal in Jerusalem. That's horrible. What a horrible concept. They tore it down, and they put to death Matan, the high priest of Baal, right in front of the altars, tore it down and got rid of it. And Jehoiada placed the oversight of the temple of the Lord in the hands of the priests, and worship, the worship life began. The chapter ends with the wonderful phrase, "The city was quiet because Athaliah had been slain." The woman had brought only trouble and violence, and now God's peace rested on the city. Joash was seven, chapter 24 begins, when he became king. He had a 40-year reign. That was one of almost the longest reigns. And Jehoiada was his advisor. Jehoiada helped raise money to rebuild the temple. Just because the temple of Solomon had been built with this glorious stone didn't mean it was self-maintaining. They had neglected it. The worship life of the true God was so bad, the building was falling apart. So Joash, the boy king, and his 100, now by now he's probably 110-year-old advisor, rebuilt the temple of the Lord and made it the focal point of the lives of the people. Once again, the sacrifices began to take place, and God's forgiveness and grace and mercy came on the people instead of judgment and anger. And through the slaughter of those animals and the shedding of blood, their sins were forgiven, just as you and I today find that same joy and comfort and peace, knowing that the blood of our Lamb has been slain. And we're all good. Our relationship with God is restored every day, grace new every morning. And they could dial into that same thing because the sacrifices had resumed. And God, once again, his face would shine upon the people. Now, if you let your eyes slide down to verse 14, chapter 24, verse 14, as long as Jehoiada lived, burnt offerings were presented continually in the temple of the Lord. If this were a made-for-TV movie, this is the spot where the cellos start to play. You know what I mean? You ever see a movie where there's a woman nervously walking alone in a darkened parking structure, holding her purse real tight, she's going like this, and in the background you hear, boom, 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 boom. And whenever I see that, I always want to yell at the woman, lady, run! Can't you hear the cellos? That's called foreshadowing. It's a heads up that something bad is going to go down. And the music guys, the sound editors who do the backing tracks for TV and movies, they all know how to make that nervous thrill be in the back of your spine, you know, that kind of shiver, like, uh-oh. This is an uh-oh verse. As long as Jehoiada lived, he was old and full of years, and he died at the age of, are you ready for this? 130. He was buried with the kings. Unlike Jehoram, who was buried with the riffraff, he was buried with the kings because of all the good he had done in Israel for God and his temple. The cream of which, the triumph, the best work of which was done after the age of 100. Brothers and sisters, seniors bring value. This man, though not strong enough to pump iron in his body, was strong in his spirit and soul. His words, his counsel, his leadership, his example, his value system, his fearlessness and courage, his eye-to-eye conversations with the boy king. He helped Joash grow up right, and God's blessings poured out upon them. After the death of Jehoiada, officials of Judah came and paid homage to the king, and he listened to them. Uh-oh, more cellos. Boom, 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 boom. They abandoned the temple of the Lord, worshipped Asherah poles and idols. Because of their guilt, God's anger came upon Judah and Jerusalem. Why? Because one old guy was subtracted from the picture. Don't ever say that retired people need to get off the stage. You're done. Your work is over. No, wrong. It may be that your work is just beginning. This is important for our self-talk, not to look in the mirror and hate what you see, to look in the mirror and like what you see. For God finds you more useful to him every day older you get, which has no connection with physical strength and beauty. It has every connection with being dialed into God's agenda. How are we able to influence what's going on around us? After all, everything around us is slowly falling apart. We're all camping here. This is all a temp situation. The way you are now, with the disabilities of your body, the illnesses you struggle with, the pain you deal with, the physical breakdowns, the surgeries you've had and are maybe gonna have this week and will have this year, do not diminish the fact that you are valuable to God as you are. And our seniors are part of God's team to talk to the younger generation as Jehoiada talked to little King Joash and brought him upright. And your influence, your words, your counsel, your advice, your wisdom, your experiences, what you've learned, the problems you have solved, the challenges you have conquered, the hardships you've endured, the people you know, the relationships you have built, you can help teach and mentor the younger ones. Man, the age we live in is one of total confusion. The more people get away from God's word, the more clueless they are to a happy life, the more they chase their appetites, the more miserable they get. The more dialed into me they get, the more selfish and hurtful and cruel they get. You and I have a value, and instead of diminishing in your impact, you get more powerful, like Jehoiada, who showed his strength at the age of 100 or 110. He showed his strength through his relationships, his example, and his words. Help me this week send messages to people up the food chain on you who are older than you, a message of appreciation for the wisdom that we have received from them, a message of appreciation for their leadership, for their sacrifices, for the wisdom they can pass down of what they have learned. Let's help our seniors feel important, not you're in the way, get out of the way, not, well, you used to be somebody, but now you're not, but you still are an important part of my family, my community, my congregation. I still care what you think. I still want you to have a say in what goes on in our family. I want to learn from you. Teach me what you've learned. Help me, as Jehoiada helped little Joash, to become wise. Help me see things more clearly. Help me know what's important. What should I be concentrating on? And let's pray that the younger generation today, starting with you and me, will have the sense and grace and wisdom to pay attention to the value that the seniors bring in our lives. Are you ready? Are you down with that? Will you help me in that? If so, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Lord, bless us through your seniors. May we bless and honor you by appreciating their leadership and their wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to thank you for taking the time to join me today. It's always good to be in the Word, but even better when you can do it with someone. And I hope you have found some joy and significance in your life and the ability and desire to help other people, especially older people, to find meaning and significance and value in their lives as well. I've got a letter from a viewer that I think you might find of interest. This person writes, "How do I know what God's agenda for my life really is?" Isn't that a powerful question? Does God have a particular plan for you? Are you completely on your own? How do you know what it is you're supposed to be doing? What is your mission in life? Those are just, I think, different ways to reframe that powerful and important question. There are three ways to get at that, I think. One is just to be comfortable and familiar with the Bible and listen to God so that you get clearer and clearer about His agenda. His agenda is to bring people to faith. His agenda is to spread good news of Christ so that people know they are loved and forgiven. And God has a very definite philosophy of life, what is good and evil, what is right and wrong. And so you will find out and internalize the types of things that God loves, and you will love them too. Secondly, look inside yourself. What do you care about? Where are your passions? What do you love? And there will be clues there where God has oriented you. Maybe you're a child person. You love being with children. And so care and education of children is something that might draw you. Maybe you're just really good with your hands and you like nothing more than working on stuff in your shop. Maybe there's a clue that the trades are for you. Maybe you just have a strong desire to see things neat and tidy and orderly and you like nice columns of figures. Well, it may just be that accounting is for you. And my third tip is listen to how other people describe you. Listen to what they praise you for. Other people sometimes can see things in us that we don't always easily see about ourselves. And other people can help us know what are we good at or what do they appreciate about what we can do. And they might have tips as well as to the way in which we spend our energy to serve our God with our life. Don't go away because I'm going to be back to pray with you in just a moment.
What's your favorite excuse for not sharing your faith?
I'm not a people person.
I'm just not a people person.
You know, I'm too old for this and it really doesn't matter anymore.
Hey, ever used one of these excuses?
oh, I'm too old and it just doesn't matter.
Just don't know how to do that.
We all have. But no matter what you think of yourself, God has a plan for you. That's why we want to send you Pastor Jeske's new DVD study set called I'm Not Dead Yet. You'll learn what God says about your mission in life, your value to Him, and the integral part you play in sharing Jesus' love with others. So contact us today. Text the word TIME to 313131. Call 800-661-3311 or visit timeofgrace.org/store to request your copy. Your gifts help Time of Grace show others that they too have a God who loves and values them.
Do you have a lot of older people in your life who need encouragement? Maybe look around at your congregation if you're a churchgoer, and I hope you are. Congregations often really have quite a big senior citizen contingent, and people there just need encouragement. Help them find value and look for ways to engage all of God's people in the work of your congregation. Let's pray for people who are senior citizens today, shall we? And let's ask that God uses us to help them find significance in their lives. Dear Lord, you got a lot done through older people in the stories in the Bible. In fact, you got some of your greatest work done from people who were in their 60s, 70s, 80s, and even 90s and above. We ask that you would help us, first of all, not badmouth ourselves as we grow older, and not look on ourselves as getting more and more useless every day, but to find the unique things that seniors are gifted to do. Use us also as encouragers. Help us to find the unique roles that seniors can play in our lives, and then to take the time to notice and thank them. Help us as your tools and agents so that people will be confident, I'm not dead yet. I still have usefulness to my God, no matter what age or station they may be in their life. For Lord, you have gifted all people, and all are called to serve you with their lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name, eager to be your agents and do your will. Amen. For Time of Grace, I'm Pastor Mark Jeske. Every day is a day of God's amazing grace for you.
Helping you reach the next level of your Christian life is a driving passion for Mark Jeske and the ministry team at Time of Grace. When you visit timeofgrace.org, you'll find more resources than ever, including video extras, social media connections, new products, plus our prayer ministry, all at timeofgrace.org. And pray about becoming a Grace Partner, an exclusive group of partners and donors who are committed to help us expand Mark Jeske's teaching ministry around the world. Just call 1-800-661-3311 or visit us at timeofgrace.org. Thanks for watching, and join us again next time for Mark Jeske and Time of Grace.
The preceding program has been made possible by the friends and partners of Time of Grace.